Today, I want to talk about loving fearlessly. Now, this may sound like a phrase you'd expect to see on a bumper sticker, a little bit cheesy, maybe looking like something like this right there next to I love my pug and, you know, your stick figure family. But it is not just a bumper sticker phrase. It is the calling of every single person who follows Jesus. Every single one of us who've decided that we want to follow Christ, that we are Christians, this is what we are called to do. It's what Jesus did. He's our example. It's what we're called to do as well. Now, in the last couple of weeks, and for this week and the next week, we're going through a series, and it's been based around this verse. We've kind of like been using this as our launching point. And so we talked about being holy, about being chosen. Today I want to talk about the phrase that's probably the oddest sounding to the modern ear, and that is, what does it mean that we are a royal priesthood? What does that mean? You know, this is a phrase that we wouldn't normally use in regular conversation. Hey, Frank, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. I've decided to that I'm part of a royal priesthood. What are you doing with your afternoon? It's just not something we normally talk about. We don't really have an analogous group in our culture. We've got royals. Some of them live in England. Some of them play baseball in Kansas City. We have priests. But truth be told, even those, especially the baseball ones, are not what Peter was talking about here, right? So let's break this down. I'd like to talk about royalty first. If you're like me, if I said royal with no context, you'd probably first off imagine Queen Elizabeth. Or maybe if you're totally into better looking and younger royals, you'd be thinking about this crew. By the way, they are really, really attractive. I mean, I don't know what's up with that. I don't know. But that's not what Peter had in mind, right? British monarchy wasn't established for at least another 1,000 years. So what did he have in mind? Well, the first thing that you need to know about being royalty, there's two, I think, important parts of it, right? One is that that royalty is a position of honor and responsibility. The second thing about it is that it's a position that is inherited. You don't become a prince or princess or king or whatever by doing something specific, like earning your way there. You're going to work up, oh, I was a duke, and then I worked real hard, and then I became, you know, prince, and then I worked really hard, and I became a king. No, that's not how it happened, right? It's an inherited position. You get it from who your parents are. So William and Harry, they are princes because of who their father is. And when Peter says that we are royal, he's talking about our parentage too. We are children of God. So I'd like to read through this real quick, and then I'm going to break it down. There's a lot of really like super cool pieces in here, and I really want to like dig into this because there's so much in this passage. So let me read it first. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. It's a lot to unpack here. Okay, first thing I want you to notice is that we are children of God, and we are children by the mechanism of adoption. Now, it's very interesting. You might look at this, some younger people might look at this and say, spirit of adoption, your adoption to sonship, right? That sounds sexist, right? Why is it? It actually does include daughters. The reason why he used adoption to sonship is because this is a legal term in the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, adoption was typically son to father. The reason why he uses that legal term is because there was a fundamental difference between an adopted child in the Roman Empire and a natural-born child in the Roman Empire. The same rights and responsibilities, everything, they would take on the name, they would be just like, an adopted child would be just like a natural-born child, except for one thing. And that one thing is that if you were a natural-born child, your father could say, I don't want to be your father anymore. I'm disowning you. If you were an adopted child, because the father had chosen you, right? So you're natural, you grew up, and I guess the Roman idea was like, this isn't really what I signed up for. But if you chose a child and you adopted them, then that legal thing was irrevocable. You couldn't change your mind. So that's really cool. Okay, that's the first piece of what Paul's getting across here. The second thing, now you might think, oh, well, this is a legal transaction. That means it's kind of like distant and maybe, very formal and everything. So in order for us not to think that way, for us to understand that this is not just a distant relationship that we have, he says, by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, you might look at this and go, this is really kind of weird. I wonder why the translators did not translate Abba. The reason why they didn't translate Abba is because Abba is not in the same language in the original as the rest of this. The rest of this is in Greek, and Abba is actually in Aramaic. And so the reason why he did that is because I'm not a linguist, but I know how to Google. So I looked up a little bit of information on this. It's very interesting. Abba is every language in the human race. Almost all of them have some kind of word for dad that sounds like this: dada, abba. Right? They're like the babblings that the child first says when they're learning how to speak, and we go, ah, he's talking to me, right? And that's the first words that usually come out of a child's mind. And so this is an Aramaic, so this is the word dad or daddy, okay? So we've been adopted. It is not this transaction, this legal transaction. He's like, no, I'm dad. I want you to climb up in my lap, sit here. I'm your dad. I'm going to tell you a story. This is going to be close. It's very intimate. So all of us have been adopted. He's not going to change his mind. And he's asked us to call him daddy. And then there's another really, really cool thing in here. So just so you don't, that's good enough right there. I mean, what more could you want, right? But then it says, if we are children, then we are heirs. So I don't even know, what that means. We are heirs. We're going to inherit. We are the sons and daughters who participate in everything that God has, all the blessings he has, we inherit, right? And just so you don't get confused, right, he says it three times, right? We are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. So a few years ago, I had an uncle, Uncle Tom, obviously we share a name. And so I'm not sure why, but I'm thinking maybe this is the reason. He actually put me in his will. I don't know if he did that for any of his other nieces or nephews or whatever, but he put me in his will, and he left me a little something. It was not enough to buy a car, but more than dinner. It's kind of enough to go, I love you, and I'm thinking about you. I'm writing my will. This isn't what this says, right? This isn't just the here. It's just like we're co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs, it's like with the natural-born child. We're co-heirs. We get to receive the same things, the same blessings that Christ is receiving. So we're royal because we've inherited royalty from God the Father, all of us. If you are following Christ, he has already adopted you. I want to talk about the next part, though. So we're royal priesthood. Once again, priesthood, right? So once again, if you're like me, if I said, priest without any context, you might think of something like this. Since we're in church, and maybe some of you have watched some, you know, like religious movies or something, you might actually think about something like this. What is a priest really, though? A priest is someone who mediates between God and man. It's like a go-between, a messenger, a representative. That's probably, you know, mediate, that's kind of a fancy word. Let's call it representative, right? We are a representative of God to the world, to each other, and to the world. So we're here. A priest delivers his God's grace and love and mercy and truth to his people. St. Teresa said, we are his hands and feet, right? We're the ones that give the tangible love that God wants to give to people. It comes through us. The words of love that he wants to give to people, it comes through us. So how do we do that? Well, first off, let me just say that this is a really amazing thing. God has trusted you. He's trusted me. And not just me, because you might think, okay, well, Tom's standing up here on the platform and he's speaking, and so God has trusted him to speak the words. No, he's trusted all of us, right? Every single one of us, all day, every day, wherever we are God's representatives. And he trusts you. And you, there's two ways that you could hear he trusts you, right? He trusts you and he trusts you. And maybe if you did the English language is a little bit vague of that inflection, so let me break it down. There's a way that you could say, I trust you, and you would say, oh, that means that you think I'm going to screw up. You're giving me this responsibility, and it's a big responsibility, and dude, I trusted you. Look what you did to me, right? That's not what this means. God trusts you because he believes in you, right? He trusts you. He has given you everything, and he said, you can do it, right? It's not a spot of condemnation or heavy responsibility. It's a joyous responsibility and a sense that if the one that knows you better than anyone else thinks you can do this, then who are you to disagree, right? Okay, so I want to talk about what Peter says about how we do that, okay? So Peter's just told us that we're royal priests, among other things. And he goes on to say, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, sorry. Did it from memory. So first off, right, love deeply. Love deeply in the same way that God loves you. So sometimes, recently, I've been asking God to, like, during ministry time, just show me somebody that needs prayer. Maybe somebody didn't come forward, and it's somebody I know. And when I do that, it's like, God, show me what somebody to pray for. And when I've done that, what has happened at is he has given me like just a little love bomb and shown me what he feels about that person, maybe just as much as my mind and spirit can handle. When we love like God loves, if we get a hold of what his love is like, it will be deep. And then it says, because love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, we are bearers of God's forgiveness. Jesus said in the last chapter of John, what you forgive on earth will be forgiven in heaven. We can bring grace, mercy, forgiveness to people. We have that responsibility and that power. God trusts us to do that. So offer hospitality without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. So basically just everything you've got, any gift that you've been given, is a gift that has been given to you with the capability or the responsibility to give it to others, to use it to show God's love to someone else. And then I love this part. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Words of God. When you speak to, you know, there's a saying, everybody knows it's false, right? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We know that's a lie, right? Totally a lie. The opposite is absolutely true. Okay, sticks and stones will break your bones, words will hurt you, or words can bring life and love and healing and grace and mercy and truth to people. And when we speak those words, we are speaking the very words of God. You know, there's a false mindset that we can get into where we think that the only people that are, the only times that we're speaking the words of God is when maybe we're doing prayer ministry or God gives us a special word or something like that, or maybe it's just for prophets or preachers or somebody else. It's for all of us. We are all speaking the very words of God. When we do it in the name of Christ, we are speaking His words. It all goes back to the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. My girls know this because I tell it to them every night when we pray together. That's what I pray for them, is that they would love God and that I would love God with all that I've got, and that I would love people the same way that I love myself. And even further, in another place, Jesus actually says, love one another as I have loved you. So if we are to love one another as God has loved us, then we need to understand His love for us. And we need to understand that God loves other people the same way. So what keeps us from loving like this? I'd like to propose to you that I think this is, if not the only thing, the main thing that keeps us from loving one another. The main thing that keeps us from loving one another is fear. We're afraid that someone will judge us. We're afraid that there won't be enough. We're afraid that we'll lose our position. We're afraid that we won't be accepted. We want to belong. We don't want someone to say, no, you can't sit here. When I was in high school, I did not sit at the cool kids table. I sat at the nerds table, and it was really great to have a group of people that, you know, I could hang out with, that I felt comfortable with, and I knew wasn't going to get up and leave the table when I sat down. But that's it. I mean, fear of rejection, afraid of two things, right? One, that we will screw up, and with God will go, wow, I entrusted this thing to you, and you did it so poorly that now I'm going to, like, that's a demerit. I'm going to check bad things off your list, right? You're not good. Or that other people will look at us and go, okay, you're weird. I don't agree with you. I hear what you're saying, and the truth sometimes hurts, and so I'm going to reject you because of that, because I'm afraid. God is not going to reject us. We just looked at that, right? He chose us. He chose us before we chose Him. Scripture tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If He's willing to die for us before we even say, yes, I'm going to follow you, how much more is He going to stick with us once we say, yeah, I am trying to follow you, I'm just screwing up, right? So let's see, let's look back again. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. We are children. Perfect love drives out all fear. If we understand the love of God for us, we will not be afraid. We don't need to fear others because we have a group that we belong to. We have a Father who loves us, and we have a group that, well, think about it. Let's do a little logic here. If God adopts me and God adopts you, then what does that make us? Brother and sister, right? We are part of this great big family, full of a whole bunch of people that look like us and talk like us, and a whole bunch of people that don't look like us and don't talk like us. And that's okay, because we've got the same Father and we have the same purpose. Now, this all sounds really good and preaches great. But what about hurt? Does this mean that I will never be hurt? The fact that God loves me so much and so, and I've got such a great group of brothers and sisters in Christ, will I be hurt? The answer is yes. So, a couple years ago, I was in youth group, and we were going over 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, some of you may know that's it's called the love chapter. It's basically all it talks about in the whole chapter, and it's actually, if you haven't ever read it, go home and read it. Really, really cool stuff. It starts off, the first half of the chapter is, or the first part of the chapter is about how you could do all these amazing things. You could move mountains, or you could speak in the tongues of angels, or you could fathom all mysteries. But if you didn't do it with love, it's worthless, right? So that's good. We're reading through that. The youth kind of like tracking. Okay, yeah. And then the second part, it starts talking about different characteristics of love. What's love like? Well, love is kind. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love always trusts. And when I get to love always trusts, one of our very perceptive youth who was actually listening and thinking about what had just been said went, oh, wait a minute. Love always trusts. If I always trust, that sounds dangerous. I'm going to get hurt, right? And I said, yeah. So we had this really great discussion then about, kind of started off a little sarcastically, like, I wonder who it was that loved people the most. Who could we think of that would be like, oh, yeah, Jesus. What happened to him? But the Bible tells us that Jesus chose to do that. Nobody made him do that. God, he said that he chose to do that for the joy set before him. For the joy set before him. Now, let me tell you something about love and about fear and about joy. You can protect yourself because of fear. You could go stay in a room, never interact with anybody else. Make sure all your food was gluten-free and whatever else thinks might cause you damage. You could do all these things. You could put a little box around yourself, and you could protect yourself from hurt. But you would also protect yourself from joy. Because the only way that you're going to have joy in life is by loving deeply, by caring for people the way that the best kind of love is going to come from caring for people the way that God cares for people. So then, how shall we live? We're not going to live in fear. We're going to live in love. Let's look at 1 Peter again and see perhaps what it looks like. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. So the first thing is, be like-minded, okay? So in our church, being like-minded means like not that we all agree on every single thing, right? It means that we're all kind of headed in the same direction. We all have the same purpose, the same goal. And in this church, we express that as moving every person towards Jesus, right? We have a similar goal. We want everyone to experience the same love that we've experienced. That's our goal. We're like-minded, right? So we're like-minded. Then, being sympathetic and loving one another with compassion and humility. So, if you understand your position as a child of God, as a royal, then it's easier to be humble. Because once again, pride comes out of a place of fear, right? I have to puff myself up so that I don't have to address the fact that I don't really feel that great about myself. So sometimes in my home, I'm wrong. I know. And when that happens, I have a faithful counselor who comes and lets me know what I've done wrong. And I have a tendency, you can ask her later if this is true, I have a tendency to like make excuses for what I did, or to say it wasn't that bad, or whatever. That's fear in me speaking, right? Fear that I won't be loved, fear that my position will be lowered, fear that she will view me, that I have to like make up something so that she will believe some lie about me that's not true. Truth is, when I'm secure, when I realize who I am, my position, my identity, I don't need to do those things. It's easier to be humble when you know who you are. And then it's easier to be compassionate when you see how much God loves you. You can start to understand that he loves someone else the same way. The person sitting next to you, that guy that cut you off on I-44. I know. I'm meddling now. Irritating people, God loves them just as much. Thank God, because, you know, I can be irritating from time to time. We don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, right? Once again, this is fear speaking. There's two reasons why we would repay evil with evil and insult with insult. First one is we don't believe that God's justice is going to happen. We need to take that into our own hands. God, I don't really trust you to take care of this thing, so I'm going to take care of justice. The other reason why we would do this is because it's the code of the street, right? So if you insult me, I'm going to insult you back twice as hard. You know why? Because I want to make sure you don't do that again. That's fear. I'm afraid that you're going to harm me. So I'm going to harm you worse, so you'll be afraid of me, and that will keep us apart. That's the exact opposite of what we're called to do. Love repays harm with blessing. This is not practical, but it's true. It's not what the world wants to tell you. It's not what our culture will tell you. It's not, I mean, oh my gosh. Look at, turn on the news and see how our so-called leaders are doing this. They're not, right? But we are secure. We're not afraid. We repay harm with blessing. So a few years back, I was putting one of my daughters to bed, and she'd been particularly unkind to one of her sisters that day. And so I was trying to explain to her in some way other than don't do that, why she shouldn't do that. So I said, listen, when you hurt your sister, now, I raise girls, so they do this, right? They, like, hurt with their mouths, not with, like, fists. I don't know. If you have got boys, maybe they do it a different way. But anyway, she said some very mean, hurtful things. I said, when you do that, it hurts me. It hurts me because I love your sister. I love her so much, I would die for her. But even more, it hurts me because I love you. And I don't want you to be the kind of person that does that kind of thing. That's not who you were meant to be. You're not meant to be the kind of person that hurts others. And right after I got done saying that, it was like God just went, that's how I feel about you. That's exactly how I feel about you. And not only that, but the opposite is true too. The opposite is true as well. When I see you being loving, being kind, being self-sacrificing, speaking words of truth, even when you're afraid that maybe they won't be accepted, it fills my heart with joy. And I thought about it. I was like, yeah, that's exactly how I feel when my kids do that, right? When I see one of them sharing something that's important to them because they want to bring joy to somebody else, it fills my heart with happiness. That's how God sees us. That's our calling, right? Our calling is to bring him joy by expressing his love to somebody else. So we know that we please God when we love another, and that it hurts God and ourselves when we don't. And still we fear. So Peter addresses this. He says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? For the most part, that's absolutely true, right? Most of the time when you do good to others or when you speak the truth in love, most of the time it's accepted. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Don't fear threats or be frightened. Once again, he says it twice. It's an important thing. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason, to give the reason for the... This Paul. I love Paul. His sentence structure. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Actually, it's Peter, but whatever. So, first off, who's going to harm you, right? Probably not. Probably no one. But if they do, it's cool because you are blessed. You have made God's heart happy. And
Saw the kids come up and back, and that's like totally distracting.
most of the time, if we do things out of genuine love, nobody really wants to harm us. But even when they do, we are blessed because we have pleased our Father. So we don't need to fear. Peter says it twice. And finally, remember that we're not just doing charity work, right? This is not just, I'm going to go out and do 5 good turns today, like, you know, Boy Scout, do a good turn daily. We are doing it as representatives of God, as representatives of the love of Christ. Okay, so that's why we always need to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, when I was a young Christian, there was a lot of teaching on how to do this. Special questions to ask. We had little pamphlets that we called tracts. I don't know if anybody has ever seen those. Here, it's the 4 spiritual laws. I'm going to hand this to you and run away. Hope that you read it and come to Christ. We learned apologetics and all the answers to any question that anybody might have. But that's not what this says here. And none of that's wrong. You can do all that stuff. It's great. But that's not what this says. This says be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have, not someone else's reason. If you've experienced God, if you have chosen to follow Jesus, you know why you did that. And you know what you've experienced since then. And that's the message that you can give to somebody when they ask, why are you doing this? What's going on? Why are you a Christian? Why do you follow Jesus? Well, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Let me tell you why I decided to follow Christ. And of course, we do this with gentleness and respect. Once again, when I was young, I did not always do this with gentleness and respect. Sometimes I believed that it would be possible to argue someone into the kingdom of God. I would just convince them for the force of my argument. That's not how it works. I think it was my dad that had this saying. I picked it up somewhere. He said, he who is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. But when we show the life and the love and the genuine change that's happened in us, being truthful, right? So the things we're still struggling with, we don't hide those and gloss over because we're secure. We're fearless. Then that's very attractive. And we can, because we love those people that we're speaking to, we want them to know the love that God has for us, that he has for them as well. We want to be fearless in that. Okay, so in conclusion, how do we live as royal priests? Okay, first off, we're going to do it fearlessly. Knowing that we're chosen by God, he's not going to get disgusted with us when we mess up. He's not going to change his mind. He loved us before we even thought about following him. We belong. We're part of a great big family that spans the entire globe. Okay, so we can be completely fearless because we don't have to worry that some particular group somewhere is not going to accept us. We are loved and accepted already. Not that it's bad to be part of another group. We can be part of that too, but we are part of this one and nothing is going to take us out of it. And remember that it's not safe, okay? There's a spot in the Chronicles of Narnia where I think it was Lucy asks about the lion Aslan. She says, oh, is he safe? And the lion's a symbol of God. She's like, oh, no, he's not safe, but he's good. And that's the same thing here. It's not safe, but it's good. There's joy to be found. And we're going to do it by loving. We're going to do it by loving. We can do hospitality, serving, taking care of tangible needs. We are going to be speaking God's words. When we speak to one another, we speak love to one another, truth to one another, as the very words of God. And we're always prepared to say our story. This is why I'm following Jesus. This is the love that he has showed me. This is what I've learned about God. And we're going to do it with gentleness and respect, because we're not going to argue anybody into loving God. So, I have a challenge, because I think that's what we do around here. We have challenges. And the first part of this challenge is two things, right? The first thing is going to sound, might sound a little selfish or self-seeking or cheesy or something, but I don't think it could be more important to understand how much God loves you. So, I'm going to challenge you this week, even if you already feel like you have a full understanding of this, I can guarantee you don't. Because God's love is infinite and your mind is finite, so you don't know it all yet. Ask God to show you how much he loves you. Just ask him to show you how much he loves you. Because that's what's, you know what, I was going to say that's what will give you the fearlessness to love others. But honestly, it is an end unto itself. God chose you. He wants you. He wants you to understand how much he loves you. And then when you do that, then you'll be fearless. But right now, he wants you to understand how much he loves you. The second thing I'm going to challenge you to do, once you've done that, pick one other person and show tangible love to them in the name of Christ. Tangible love in the name of Christ. Maybe it's speaking truth. Maybe it's giving some resource or doing some service for them. Whatever it is, do it in the name of Christ. Because that's our calling. We're royal priests. We're called to love fearlessly.